that takes us to the sermon. Compromisers of the Bible. Those two scripture verses, we read Psalm 119, verse 3. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. In Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. During the Civil War between the states, the Confederates wore, of course, gray and gold uniforms, and the Union soldiers wore uniforms that were primarily blue. One man wanted to be on the safe side, so he wore a blue uniform coat, but then he wore a pair of gray Confederate trousers. And if he met a Union man, he would say, "Well, I'm a Union man. Don't you see my blue coat?" And if he met a Confederate man, he'd say, "Well, I'm a Confederate. Don't you see my gray trousers?" He was a compromiser, wasn't he? This house stands on the borderline between Tennessee and Virginia. And the state line runs right through the center of the bedroom where the former owner of this house used to sleep. When the Tennessee tax collector came to the house, the owner would push the bed over on the Virginia side and claim to be a Virginian exempt from Tennessee taxes. And if the Virginian tax collector came along, he pushed the bed on the Tennessee side of the room, and he said, "Now I'm exempt from paying Virginia taxes." He was a compromiser, wasn't he? Pretty clever compromiser. But sadly, many church members are like that. They live so close to the borderline between Christianity and the world that you can't tell whether they're Christians or lost persons. They're never sold out completely to God and His purposes. They're never completely committed to the cause of God. When they're at church, when they're at church with other church folks, they're just as good as they can be. But when they're not at church, then they fit right in with the worldly values and worldly principles that dominate our progressive culture and society today in America. Our scripture text reminds us not to compromise. That first verse was talking about not to compromise with evil and not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be like the world. We're to be different. We're to be unique. We're not like to be like the world where we're always leaning in the direction that the world leans. For example, you can see in this image, the trees near the ocean, they lean inward because the wind blows constantly from the ocean, and over a period of time it causes the trees to be bent inward because the wind blows them that direction. They have a permanent lean, so to speak, in the direction that the wind's been blowing against them, as you can see in this image. Too many Christians are like that. Instead of standing up straight for God, they let the winds of the world bend them because they compromise. Because they compromise and because they're bent by the winds of the world, before long, they seem to be permanently bent toward the things of the world and away from the things of God. The Bible, the Word of God, gives us incredible principles and lessons and values and standards to avoid making the mistake of compromising with the things of this world and compromising with the things that Satan wants to bring in our life that are completely contrary to the Word of God and His will and plan for each of us individually. So this morning we're going to take just a minute and look at some compromisers in the Bible. And the first we look at is that there was a compromising preacher in the Bible. His name, by the way, was Simon Peter. He was a fisherman. He lived a rugged outdoor life. And if you remember, he had a brother named Andrew. One day, Andrew, according to the gospel, Andrew met Jesus. He was so fascinated and blessed by Christ that he ran home and found his brother, Simon Peter. And he said, "Simon, Simon, come with me. The promised Messiah has come." And Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And as you know, both of the brothers, they left their fishing business behind and they followed Jesus faithfully for 3 years. Then feelings and thoughts of the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees mounted, their feelings and thoughts mounted in their minds and hearts against Jesus. And they hated Jesus because eventually Jesus declared that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah sent from heaven. And you know what happened next? Jesus was arrested. He was rushed away to trial. Do you remember what Peter did? We read in Matthew's Gospel 26 and 58, but Peter followed him afar off until the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He followed him afar off. I tell you, it's a bad sign when a Christian begins to follow Jesus afar off. It's a bad sign when he follows him on Sunday and is distant from Christ all the rest of the week. That's a bad sign. It's a bad sign when he's in church one Sunday and then the next three or four Sundays he's nowhere to be seen. There are some Christians who one time rarely ever miss church, and now they rarely ever attend church. That's a sad thing, isn't it? They're following Jesus afar off rather than being close to him. It's not where God wants you and I to be in our walk with him at all. It's not his desire for us. He wants you and I to walk with him every minute of every day. Our sign says people that walk with God always reach their destination. Well, that's true. When Jesus was taken for trial, a crowd gathered outside and somebody built a fire. And the Bible tells us that Peter joined them. He was so cold, he warmed himself by the fire built by the enemies of Christ. It's a bad thing. Oh, it's a bad thing when a Christian warms himself by the enemy's fire. That's a sad thing to say. A Christian should not have to go into the world to find the warmth and love and fellowship and acceptance that our hearts crave and that we need. A Christian should not need to give himself over to worldly organizations in order just to be happy or useful or to feel appreciated or to feel connected or loved. We see Peter warming himself with the enemies of Jesus in that image. He's now taking his place with them. He's trying to blend right in with them. As Christians blend right into the world, they act like them and they talk like them and they embrace the same values and they begin to embrace the same principles of the world, principles that are the very opposite of God's eternal values. You know, we used to hear scriptures like this in 2 Corinthians so often. I remember growing up, this was something we heard regularly. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and then 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. If you're separated from sin unto Jesus, the world will see a difference in your life. Just the way you live, just the way you talk, your countenance, everything about you will be different. Back to Peter's story. In Peter's story, we see and we know the Bible tells us that he denied Christ three times, didn't he? He said, I don't know the man. He lied, didn't he? He had seen, think about it. Peter had seen the miracles. He had heard the wonderful sermons. He'd seen the love and the spirit of Christ for 3 years. And yet, when faced with an opportunity to either embrace him or deny him, he cursed and said, I never knew him. Listen, when a person starts drifting away from the Savior, he soon denies the Lord Jesus. Oh, he may not be doing it with his lips or with his words, but he soon denies the Lord Jesus with his lifestyle because he begins to live in a way that shows that the Savior means very little or nothing to him. Thankfully, though, it's not the end of Peter's story, isn't it? Because later we see Peter weeping his eyes out as the risen Savior, the resurrected Jesus, knowing that Peter had denied him three times, he asked Peter three times, you know this story, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter finally cries out with a repentant heart, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Praise God for second chances is all I can say. Oh, praise God for second and third chances. Listen, if you've been drifting away, if you've been moving farther and farther away from Christ, do just as Peter did. Humble yourself before Him. Weep out your eyes, so to speak, and cry out to Jesus and renew your faith. Renew your heart of commitment to our Savior. Well, look, we're looking at compromising this morning. We also take a look at a compromising nation. Actually, we might say a compromising nations. The children of Israel were coming into the promised land. They were being led by Moses. And the plan had been all along that the children of Israel would cross over the river Jordan to go on the west side of Jordan to possess Canaan or the promised land. That was the plan. But when they arrived there under the leadership of Moses, the Bible tells us that three tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they came to Moses and they requested special permission to stay on the east side of the Jordan because they found that on the east side of the Jordan, there was an abundance of valleys and lots of grass and fields for the enormous flock of sheep and goats and camels. You can see it on this image. There's Canaan on the west side of Jordan. You see Manasseh and Gad and Reuben on the east side. This decision by the Reubenites and the Gadites and those of the tribe of Manasseh, it was based upon their lust, their fleshly desire. Is they what they saw, they thought. They thought what seemed like the most advantageous grazing land for them and their flocks. And they let that deceive them. They compromised. Rather than going with the rest of Israel to the promised land, they stayed there on the east side. These three tribes compromised against what had been the plan and will and the wishes of God. Moses reminded them when they came to Moses, the Bible says, he told them that, wait a minute, you're needed to help your brothers subdue the land. But they insisted they wanted to stay on the east side. And then they made a promise to Moses. They said, when there's a need for us to come and help our brothers subdue the land, we'll be there with them in battle. And the Bible tells us that of these three tribes, when there were battles to be fought there on the side west of the Jordan, that these three tribes did indeed send 40,000 men initially to help subdue the land. And then when the land was subdued, they returned to their homes east of the Jordan. Now, the folks in these three tribes that you see on this map, those three tribes that never made their home in Canaan, in the promised land, these three tribes that stayed behind, I don't believe they ever truly had Judaism in their hearts. They were all about just following what would be most financially benefiting to them. They became compromisers, didn't they? They became compromisers. Look at this example that shows their compromise. The book of Judges tells us that the prophetess Deborah had come upon a time in which she and Barak were fighting against an invading army, and they needed help. And so they called upon these three tribes, the compromisers. They said, we need help. These invading armies are coming against us. Our enemies are coming against us. You said you would help us. Please come and help us. But this time, the three tribes, they talked it over, and then they sent back a message. I'm going to kind of paraphrase the message. They sent back a message to Deborah and Barak, and they said, we're with you in spirit. We're with you in spirit. That's all. They didn't take any action to help. Some church members are like that. They'll say, we love you. We love our church. And yet they never serve. Some even say, well, I can't or I just won't come to church because here's the reason why. And they make up some excuse. And they'll say something like, but I'm with you in spirit. I don't want to preach to spirits. I can't see spirits. I can't help spirits. God wants us to get into action. He wants us to get into battle against the enemy of our souls, the enemy of the church, the enemy of God's standards and God's values that once made this a great Christian nation. And you know that enemy is Satan. We understand that, don't we? We know who the enemy is. Listen, if God later judged Israel because of their immoral and their spiritual corruption, then we know, I've said this before, God will indeed judge America, or for that matter, any nation that turns their back on God and reject God's principles and values. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, said that if God does not punish America for her sins, he, God, will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it seems like every day we hear of another abomination entering the cultural mainstream of our very secular, progressive society that's the dominating society in our country today. Once upon a time, pro-abortion activists, they originally said, oh, we just want to have safe and rare and legal abortions. How are they today? Oh, today they demand the right to abort every child right up to the point of birth. And in some cases, if it's a botched abortion and the child is still alive, they even then want to continue to kill that child. Not only is homosexuality tolerated and celebrated and accepted as an alternative lifestyle, it's now been legalized and institutionalized by the Supreme Court in its ruling in 2015. And as we also know, Christian businessmen and women are being sued or forced out of business because they refuse to cater to the gay demands of what they want if they're a florist or if they're a bakery or if they're a photographer. People have compromised what the Word of God says on this subject, by the way. The reason that it's being celebrated today, because the church sat by silently allowing this progression of homosexuality and everything that's immoral to become part of our society. We ignore the truth that's written in God's Word, for example, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 18, verse 22, that says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's very straightforward, isn't it? But we've compromised that truth. We've turned our back on that truth. Some will say, well, that's the Old Testament, and Jesus loves everybody now, that we're in the New Testament age. Well, if you turn to the New Testament, you turn to the book of Romans, the Romans tells us in the Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Then going down to verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to live vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their hearts and lusted for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 32 goes on to say, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, and those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see that transition? They begin to compromise, and before you know it, they're doing the very things that God said don't do. Women with women, men with men. It cannot be any clearer in the Word of God that God's Word stands against those that would become together in an unnatural way, men with men and women with women. The Word of God continues in the New Testament. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, in verse 9, it goes on and tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Therefore, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that very straightforward? What happens to the word is that people compromise. Earlier I mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah and the quote by Ruth Bell Graham. Many in the gay and lesbian community today will tell you that Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed by God because of homosexuality. It was destroyed by God because they didn't give to the poor. Now that's taking one obscure comment and twisting it to make it look as if that's the only reason Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. How convenient it is that those folks that make that argument completely forget that in the book of Jude, it says very clearly, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Did you hear that? The punishment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah was because of sexual immorality and folks having gone after strange flesh. That expression, gone after strange flesh, is an expression of men with men and women with women. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. We have compromised the truth of the Word of God. The church has allowed that. We have churches and denominations today that say, oh, it's fine for men and women to come together, men with men and women with women. They have same-sex marriage ceremonies in their churches. They ordinate and ordain individuals that are openly gay and say, it's okay, God loves them. It's because of compromise the church has come to that today. This crazy idea of transgenderism is exploding right before us. The new socialist mayor of New York, Mamdani, he recently signed an executive order establishing the mayor's office of LGBTQIA+. You got that? The mayor's office of LGBTQIA+ affairs. Look at this image with me. He announced that a transgender woman, you see the woman there in that picture? That's a transgender woman. What is that exactly? Well, that's a man pretending to be a woman. He puts on a woman's clothes, puts a woman's makeup, fixes his hair like a woman. That person is a man standing beside the mayor pretending to be a woman, we call it a trans woman, a transgender woman. Mayor Mamdani said, with Taylor Brown as director of the new office of LGBTQIA+ affairs, the city's queer community will not only be celebrated, but be protected at every turn. How sad. Because we've compromised the Word of God. We've compromised the standards of God. The gays and the transgendered folks have major corporations and big tech companies of America behind them. That's true, they do. But listen, only about 4% of the 331 million Americans are gay. Only about 4%. Less than 0.5% identify as transgender. Have you ever thought about this? They're a tiny percentage of all Americans. Yet they're united, they're passionate, they're patient, they're prudent, they persevere in achieving their goals with the courts siding on their side nearly every time. Where are the Christians? Most of us aren't even registered to vote. We're cowering in our homes, believing incorrectly that we don't have a choice or that we don't have a say. And when it's time to vote, many folks that are registered to vote, they won't vote because they'll say, well, you know, I'm really not excited about that candidate. I'll just tell you, your non-vote is a vote for what is not right with America. We have an election for the U.S. Senate here in Texas. The Republican individual running for the U.S. Senate is not somebody that checks all the boxes for me at all. He's got a lot of things in his background. I know the man personally. I worked with him in the banking years ago. He did work for my family, legal work. But he's got some things in his background. You know what I'm talking about. That's not very sterling. But he's running against a Democrat who's a seminary student A seminary student, he says, I'm the Christian running to be in the Senate. This man that says, I'm the Christian, is a man that says God is non-binary, but the Bible tells us clearly he's our Heavenly Father. This same man that says he's a Christian going to seminary claims there aren't just two sexes, male and female, which is what the Bible tells us. Now, Mr. Tallarico tells us there are six different genders. This man that says he's a Christian claims the story of Mary, when the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was with child, that her response is representative of a woman's right to choose to have a baby or to abort it. Now, that's twisting scripture. So who do you choose in this election? I know who I'm going to choose, who I'm not going to choose. But see, we must be involved. We can't have this all or nothing mentality that if they don't check off every box, then we're just not going to vote. If we do that, then we're falling behind. And as a result of our apathy, then we're giving away our Judeo-Christian rights one election cycle at a time. Some will say, well, you know, the Constitution is there and it'll always protect our religious liberty. We believe that, right? Most of us believe that. The Christians in Canada thought that. The Christians in Canada thought the same thing, but recently a new law was put into effect in Canada, the entire nation of Canada, banning conversion therapy. Conversion therapy is defined as any practice, treatment, or service designed to repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior. In other words, it is a serious criminal offense to portray homosexuality or transgenderism as a sin, which means Christians can't declare what Scripture clearly teaches in Canada. Conversion therapy is what it's called. It is illegal in Canada. Well, you think about it, the very purpose of the church is conversion, isn't it? The very purpose of the church is converting sinners, the born-again believers, under the grace and love and forgiveness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to have eternal life. Can it come to America? Oh, you'll say, that'll never come to America. According to the Family Research Council, since 2011, 265 counseling bans have been proposed in 43 states. Currently, right now, there are 20 states and Washington, D.C. that have passed conversion therapy counseling bans, meaning you cannot counsel. If you're a Christian minister, you cannot counsel with a homosexual or a transgender person, telling them the scriptures that point out their sin and their error to help them repent and to turn from sin and come to Jesus Christ. It is illegal. Are you hearing me? As a pastor, as a counselor, you cannot do it in 20 states right now in the United States. In fact, there was one ordinance proposed in Indiana that, thank God, it was defeated. That ordinance would have criminalized speaking to your own children about human sexuality from the Bible. Did you hear that? It was brought forward, but it was defeated. What does that say about our culture and the direction that we're going as a people and as a nation? Research by George Barna's Culture Research Center shows that professing Christians are developing more and more decidedly un-Christian beliefs. It's the result, folks, of compromise, of compromising the Word of God. Christians begin to not believe the truth of the Bible. They begin to say, well, that's not really what it meant. And they become easily led astray. George Barna, look at these words. People are in an anything goes mindset when it comes to faith, morals, values, and lifestyle. Americans are creating worldviews based on feelings, embracing that all faiths are of equal value, that's a lie, and that there are no moral absolutes to guide or grow us morally. Listen, folks, the sad truth is because of compromisers, America is no longer really one nation under God. We hate to say that, but that's true. Years ago, D.L. Moody of the Moody Bible Institute, he warned believers. He said, Christians should live in the world but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So Christians may be in the world, but if the world gets into them, they, what? They sink. They sink. Listen, we're looking at the results of compromise. We looked at two examples in the Word of God. It, by the way, the map that we looked at earlier, Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, the Bible tells us I'm looking at my scripture text, in 2 Kings, excuse me. It tells us in 2 Kings that in 740 BC, the great Assyrian Empire attacked these three tribes, and they carried away the Reubenites and the Gadites and the tribe of Manasseh and placed them as captive slaves in Assyria. Sooner or later, compromise results in consequences. When you turn your back on the will of God and the plan of God, there's a price to pay. I'll tell you, 2,000 years ago, the same forces that tempted us today or tempted Christians then, it's no different. 2,000 years ago, that spirit of compromise was evident, and it's evident today. Surely we're living in an era where the Apostle Paul warned us, said, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That's where we are today. Folks believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Word of God is saying that because people reject truth, they become victims of a gigantic delusion and deception or a lie. Paul explained it that they had exchanged the truth of God for the lie. You remember Isaiah's warning, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who take away the rights of ones who are in the right. Calling good evil and evil good, is that happening in America today? We celebrate evil in America today. We don't just call it good. But praise God. Praise God, there is an example of one in the Bible who never compromised. He never compromised. Listen, we look to Calvary. We see Jesus on the cross. We see Him dying there for our sins. There is no compromise when you look at the cross. There's none. If Jesus did all of this for us, Mike and Sherry, come on up. If Jesus did all of this for us, shouldn't you and I take a stand for Christ? Wouldn't you agree that we should? Everything that Christ has done for us, shouldn't we be willing to stand for Him, to serve Him? May we just pause for a minute this morning and remember what Jesus has done for you and for me. He died on the cross. He went through the torture of that pain. He gave up His life to give us eternal life, and He blessed us all along the way. And He's prepared a home for you and me in glory. I'm looking forward to seeing my home someday. Oh, may we love Him and thank Him. May we love Him and thank Him by never giving in, by never compromising with this world, by standing straight up, so to speak, for Him and all that He teaches us. Amen.